Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength.
Thank you, William. You're not listening to me. Your actions are so loud, I really can't hear you. Did you hear what I said? No, I wasn't really listening. You talk so much, I just don't listen anymore. Now, I know none of y'all have ever said that to anybody. And you certainly haven't ever heard it from a spouse. But children have probably heard it from parents sometimes. And I will admit that recently Sydney said something, and I was paying attention to something on the news, and she said, "Grand Doc, are you listening to me?" And in that instance, I had to apologize and say no. And then I listened. You know, we sometimes in our world have a hard time listening and hearing, do we not? And a lot of times we have a hard time listening and hearing because we really can't escape the noise. Clock radios wake us up. The radio and television are filled with news and noise, noise of hatred, noise of war. We avoid talking to each other, even at meals, because a lot of times we've got the TV on, or watching the news, or the talk shows, or we're on the phone. Immediately we turn on the radio or CD in the car, right? Most folks do. We're constantly surrounded by machines of all types at work, whether they're fax machines, typewriters. Well, not too many typewriters these days, I guess, unless you're the Soviet Union. Don't know if y'all saw this or not, but they're so worried about all the hackers, they're now wanting to buy up typewriters to type things. That'll help the paper companies. And for many, when you go to bed at night, the TV is still on as you fall asleep. Right? And then we go to worship sometimes and are hit with the deluge of music and screaming preachers. Well, in some places. And while we think we're being spiritual, even God might have a difficult time getting through and being heard. Because of all the noise, noise, noise. Is that not what sent the Grinch over the edge? And yet, as one writer states, and I quote, "Into the noise of a soul desensitizing clamor called technology and entertainment, God still breathes. And God says, be still and know." God glances at our calendars, booked and overbooked, and thunders in fine silence, "Be still and know that I am God." End of quote. But you know, sometimes I'm not so sure I want to be still. You ever feel that way? Because as Barbara Brown Taylor writes, "Sometimes I think we do all the talking because we're afraid God won't. Or conversely, we're afraid that God will. Staying preoccupied with our own words and sounds seems a safer bet than opening up ourselves either to God's silence or God's speech, both of which have the power to undo us." End of quote. In our passage for today, we are confronted with what is the foundational step in finding our way through all the noise, noise, noise. In fact, it is even more of a foundation than stating our belief in Jesus as Savior and Lord. This statement is more foundational than pronouncing that Jesus is our Savior and Lord. And it comes from the Jewish part of our Judeo-Christian heritage. Though Jesus himself repeated it as the first step in the greatest commandment. It is the central scripture for Jews. And when the scribe came to ask Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus begins with the Shema. Those verses that William read just a few moments ago. The scripture to be recited, not read, but to be recited. Each morning and each evening, as practitioners of Judaism begin their day and end their day. This scripture was and is, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, the Lord, our God is one." Which speaks first and foremost of the unity of God. However, this can also be translated, "Listen, O Israel, Yahweh only is our God." Which speaks of the exclusive claims that God has upon His people. That God will be worshipped alone and only. As Mark Biddle notes in his commentary on Deuteronomy. Shema may be regarded as a positive restatement and radicalization of the first commandment. End of quote. And that first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before or besides me." For the word we translate "before" means both. "You shall not place any other god before me, and you shall have no other god besides me." Yahweh is Israel's only God, and there is no other deity which deserves worship by the people of God. Not Baal, not Asherah, not the Ashtaroth, not the Philistine god Dagon, not money, house, job, celebrity, boat on the lake, golf clubs, hunting rifles. See, I do talk to myself sometimes. Not a clothing line or anything else is to be worshipped before or other than God. Not even the Church of St. Mattress, where a lot of people go on Sunday mornings. So what do we find here in these two brief verses that are the foundation for our Judeo-Christian heritage? The Shema, that important foundational saying, begins with a command to hear. That is, to listen. God's expectation is that those who claim to be His children, not just Jews but Christians, those who claim to be His children, will both listen and hear what God wants to say to each of us. Now, there are many people who see no real distinction between the two, listening and hearing. But I do contend that there is a difference. There are levels of listening, to be sure. Some of us have selective hearing capabilities. But there are levels of listening. Some might listen without sounds truly registering because we're so used to it. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I can tell you that there are some people within the sound of my voice that always carry a fan with them when they go on vacation or they go on a trip so that they can turn it on and have that white noise background, drown out other things. I won't ask for a show of hands, but we do. And we have gotten places and we forgot the fan and went to the store and bought a small fan. Maybe sometimes we only listen half-heartedly until or unless we hear a song we like and then we join in singing. I still remember our younger son, David, who I've told many of you probably got ruined early in his life, because when he was out of school, or if he was sick from school and stayed home, but not too sick to go outside the house, he spent a lot of time in my classes, my religion classes. I'd take him to class with me. And I remember one day in particular, instead of sitting in the back of the room, he was kind of shy. He wanted to sit under the desk, you know, those big wooden teacher's desks, so people couldn't see him. So he's sitting under there. He's got things to draw with, to color with, and he's got his little headset on. And I'm in the middle of a lecture, and I guess he forgot where he was. Yeah, you know what's coming. He forgot where he was, and the music was going, and all of a sudden I pause to take a breath, and here he starts singing out from under the desk. I knocked on the top of the desk, and he kept singing. So then I leaned under. I said, "What?" I said, "You're singing. We can hear you." Or perhaps sometimes we listen carefully because we expect to learn something. Y'all better do that in class in a few weeks when school starts, especially you seniors. Well, to truly listen, though, takes work, does it not? It takes intentionality. We have to plan to listen if we're really going to find something. Jesus would begin some of his parables, especially in Mark chapter 4, with the imperative, akouete, which means listen, listen up, listen up. And while hear can simply be the ability to hear noise, the way that is used both in Jesus' parables and in the Shema is to anticipate something significant and to hear that message that comes through. Jesus will start those parables, listen up, and at the end he will say, let that one who has an ear to hear truly hear, that is, comprehend and understand. For the truly observant and practicing Jew, recitation of these verses, the Shema, is the first step in the requirement of everyday religion. Everyday spiritual piety, the first step in that requirement is to repeat these words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God is one." However, simply reciting the confession is not fulfilling all that is required. That is just the first step. For the second clause in verse 5 extends and in a way makes God's claim to Israel's devotion even more explicit and radical than the first command. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might or strength. The first step is proclaiming that God truly is one and is God alone. But that has to be followed by the second step, that devotion to God. Not only does Yahweh demand to be first, but he expects Israel's total commitment and total dedication. And I would submit he doesn't just expect Israel's total commitment and dedication. He expects all of those who call themselves his children, Christian and Jew alike, to give total commitment and dedication. We are to love God with a heart, with a soul, and with the strength or might. But I want to talk for a moment about some of the concepts that are in these words to help us understand if we truly listen and hear, that is, anticipate a word from God. In Hebrew thought, love wasn't that squishy, mushy kind of thing that brings you to Valentine's Day. Rather, love regularly designated obedience and loyalty. Obedience and loyalty to the one who is over you. To love God is to obey, to be loyal. And it refers in Hebrew not to an abstract principle of love, but rather to concrete acts to show that love in public. Not just in private, but to publicly show that obedience and commitment. Not just to talk about loving God, but to prove that love. So we're to love God with all heart. As I've often told you, in Hebrew thought, the heart is not the seat of romance and emotion. The heart, in the central part of your body, the heart was the place where you made your deepest, most important decisions. It was the decision-making of volition, that is, a conscious choice to love. Should have kept the children's Bible open just a moment ago. I'm going to flip here to Proverbs. Let's see. Chapter 27 and verse 19. Just as water reflects the face, one human heart reflects another. The heart was a place where you consciously chose to reflect God. The soul was not generally seen as what we think of. In Hebrew thought, most of the time, the word nephesh, which we translate soul, wasn't that invisible, intangible essence within a person that lives independently of that person. That actually comes from the influence of Greeks, not Hebrews. The soul wasn't that ineffable kind of thing out there. Rather, the Hebrew word nephesh was often translated, and sometimes it's translated as life. It's also translated as throat, breath, self, and appetite. Mark Biddle writes, and I quote again, "The common underlying notion seems to involve the throat as the part of the body that experiences hunger and through which one breathes. Hunger and breath represent life itself. The Hebrew term nephesh describes aspects of that bodily existence. The Hebrews understood human nature, emphasizing a holistic point of view. God breathes into Adam the breath of life, and Adam becomes a living nephesh, a living soul, a living being." End of quote. Here, the Hebrew could very well be translated, "Love God with all your heart, with all your life, and with all your strength." So here these verses call upon each of us to listen up, to truly work to hear and understand God's call and God's desire, and to be concrete in the way we do things. To be specific, real-world persons who are publicly obedient to God, loving God with our whole self and with all our life. The whole self and all the life. Not just a portion on Sunday morning or Sunday evening, but rather each and every day, we are called to love God only as first and foremost, to recognize that the Lord our God is not just one, but He is only, and to love God with all of our heart, our decisions, to love God with all of our life, our soul, and to do that with all the strength and might that we can muster. And even through the noise, we will find the voice of God, calling us to give absolute and total devotion to Him, obeying in a radical decision of our will with our whole life, with all of our might, without reservation or limitation. This is an extremely difficult thing to do. I'm well aware, because I fail at it every day. And we need to consider this. We need to consider this as we live our daily lives. And we also need to consider this for the selection of our deacons, those who are committed to God, committed concretely to God's church. But as we each face life daily, calling ourselves children of God, we need to remember and to think upon these things so that we truly can listen and hear, not just for our good, but for the good of God's world. Listen. What do you hear? May we pray? Our gracious God, we so often allow the noise of our world and our busyness to drown out each other. But sometimes we seek to allow it to drown out your voice. Help us to spend more time listening with anticipation so that we might truly hear. And remind us that though oftentimes that can be scary for us to do, that you are with us, to walk with us, to guide us into a world that needs to hear a good word of your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is hymn number 392, Holy Spirit, Light Divine. As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open for any leading that you might feel, any voice you might hear from God. Holy Spirit, Light Divine.